Thessalonians. If you would take your Bible, we'll go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We do celebrate what God has done and His blessings to us. He's really given us some nice weather here this weekend. It was fun because we had summer on Thursday, and it was 90 degrees. Michelle and I and the girls, we fled for the UP to escape the heat and the affliction. But now this morning it was 46, Wayne said, so fall is officially here. And so we rejoice in that. 1 Thessalonians, Paul was only in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks. And there was such persecution that came against the new believers and against the missionaries that the Christians said, Paul and Silas, you guys have got to get out of here. And they got them out of the city at night so that they could go on with the gospel. And they could take the ministry and begin more churches. But Paul's concern was that the Thessalonians, these new Christians, coming out of idol worship, coming out of a heathenism, paganism, that they weren't fully grounded in the things of God. I mean, in 3 weeks you can't cover a lot. They send us to Bible college and then after that to seminary, and they don't cover everything either. By the way, in seminary, you know, a young person rushes the pulpit like that. You don't know what to do. Luckily, we had security ready. But you're supposed to go to be a pastor. You know, you go to school and seminary and these things. Paul was only there for less than a month. His concern is for these new believers. And maybe I ask you the question, how long have you known the Lord? How long have you been a Christian? How many years has it been that you've been in church, that you've listen to Christian music, you've read your Bible, you've gone to Bible studies, you've talked with Christian friends. These people in the new church, only been a few weeks, and Paul is concerned for them. He loves them, but he knows they don't know a lot of doctrine and details. And how does it affect your life when all your life you lived in a family that went to the idol temples and you went to where the false gods were worshipped? Now, now you're a Christian. Do you go to the idol festival, but then do you leave when they start getting drunk? I mean, when do you go at all, or how do you make these kind of decisions? And Paul wants to write to them and to teach them further in the Christian life, being new Christians. And he's concerned for them. His concern is that, did they really get it? Did they really understand the commitment they were making to Christ? Did they really put their faith in Jesus? Or was it just that sounds like a good idea. I mean, we've got all these other gods. We'll add Jesus as another one of our gods. Did they really get it? And Paul is concerned. And so he sends Timothy back up to Thessalonica to keep teaching and ministering to them. And we read here in Thessalonians 3:8, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith," or what you've learned of your faith. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So again, every chapter of Thessalonians ends with a promise that Jesus is coming back. And I think this was part of the misunderstanding that this church had in Thessalonica about when is Jesus coming back and how will we know? And what happens if we die before Jesus comes? They didn't understand all these things. And Paul is writing to them and reminding them of this fundamental truth that Jesus is coming back. That he made this promise. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. You don't know when, but I am coming back for you. And so they must have had some questions about that, which Paul answers later in chapter 4. But here in chapter 3, he's reminding them, Jesus is coming back. How you live now matters. And he is praying for them and praying specifically for something in their life. And as we look at these verses together this morning, you're going to see that it's about love. That these verses are about love, and that a Christian's life is to be marked through and through with love. And so as a title to this message this morning, I would say, Grow and Overflow in Love. Grow and overflow in love. And I want to see four things about a Christian's love that are represented in this passage. So let me pray with you, and then we'll talk about Christian love in these verses. Lord, we thank you again for your love to us. That you loved us so much that Jesus would come to lay down his life on a cross, to bear the punishment for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved. We're brought out of your wrath and your judgment by our faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him. And now, Lord, help us to see in these verses what you want us to see, just to let the words speak for themselves. And we give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, Christian love rejoices in other believers. Christian love rejoices in other believers. This is in the first two verses we read, 8 and 9. He's wondering how they're doing. He's concerned that they weren't truly trusting in Christ. But Timothy comes back in verse 6 with this good news report that they are following the Lord and they do love the missionaries and want to see them again. And Paul says in verse 8, For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. That their life, the joy of their life, a couple translations say, For now we really live if you're standing in the Lord. That's the heart of a believer who cares about other believers. That when you hear of someone else growing in the Lord and living for God, and that encourages you, that's what Paul is talking about. We weren't sure how that church plant was going, but Timothy comes back and says, no, they love the Lord. They're studying, they're growing, they're witnessing to others. And Paul says, "It's we feel alive because of your faith." And that's the kind of love that Christians have for each other. It's rejoicing when another person is following God. And it's hard to explain because if you're not a believer, what difference does it make what Christians are doing? But if you are a Christian and you know how hard it is in the struggle of life and the challenges that we face, and here's someone else, or maybe someone you saw come to the Lord, or you had a part in helping them grow in their faith, and then you lose touch of them and you don't know exactly what's going on, but you hear maybe on Facebook, you see, oh, they're going to church. Oh, look, we see their son or their daughter just accepted the Lord. And you see that, and it causes you to rejoice. Listen, everybody is mostly complaining on the interweb, on the FaceTube. Everyone's complaining. So when someone says, praise God, I saw the sunset, or praise God for this happening, and you read that and you say, there's a Christian being a Christian, and it rejoices your heart. Christian love rejoices in other believers. Listen to what he says in verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God. It's as if Paul is saying, we can't thank God enough for the joy you bring us. You as a Christian, following after the Lord, serving Him, that gets us pumped up, Paul says. We can't thank God enough. It's their joy is His joy. Paul says, you're rejoicing in the Lord, and I love it. And you see this rejoicing that goes back and forth. I think it's a remedy for discouragement. A remedy for discouragement is to see another person encouraged in the Lord. I'll say it this way. Ministering and serving other people is a remedy for discouragement. Now, I'm not a doctor, okay? I'm not an expert on clinical depression or anything like that. But I think in general terms, when we are discouraged, it's usually because we're inwardly focused. When I get busy helping someone else in something, when I'm just concerned and caring about someone else, all of a sudden, in those moments, I'm not thinking so much about myself. I'm not thinking so much about the thing that I'm worried about or discouraged about. I'm thinking about somebody else, and maybe somebody else's problem and need. And Paul here, his rejoicing, even in affliction, and we saw that last week in verse 7, in all our distress and affliction, and Paul had real distress and affliction. I mean, he's being arrested, he's being beaten, he's being chased, his life is in danger, people are criticizing him, lying about him. And he says, in all of that, we have been comforted because you believe, because you're living for God. And it's encouraging to us. That's Christian love rejoices in other believers. Second, Christian love prays and seeks for other believers to grow. It prays for them and seeks their growth. This is verse 10. As we pray most earnestly, night and day. Most earnestly, as I understand, is the highest form of comparison Paul could make. We pray extremely, awesomely. He says, most earnestly. That's the prayer. This is not a passing, and Lord, please bless so-and-so. It is, we are laboring in prayer. Question. Have you ever, or when was the last time you labored in prayer? Beyond even a regular prayer time. Say, thank you, Lord, and please help me in this, and help my family member in this, and help, you know, help this person. I mean laboring in prayer, where nothing else mattered except the focus of your prayer. And I'm going to push it just a little further. It wasn't for yourself. It wasn't for your own need, but for someone else. Because I can labor in prayer for myself. I mean, I got needs, right? I got issues I got to struggle with. But what about struggling for your needs? What do we labor in prayer, put the time into going before God and saying, this is so important to my brother, my sister, and I'm bringing it before you. I'm bringing this care before you, and I'm praying on their behalf, and I'm casting it before you. Paul says we did this night and day, which means all the time. Wake up in the middle of the night, and Paul says, I got to pray for the Thessalonians. They're up there being persecuted. Their families are not happy that they've accepted Christ. The Jewish synagogue is angry that they're using the Bible to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And Paul says, God, help them, strengthen them. Don't let them be sucked into the world. Don't let them hide their testimony. Let them be bold. Let them live out love to one another even when they disagree. Let them live in love towards those that are hurting and in need in their community. And Paul says, night and day, we prayed. We prayed for them. And I want to show you two things specifically that he prayed for. In verse 10, he says, we prayed all the time, earnestly, that, number one, we may see you face to face. And literally, in the Greek, it says, that we may see your face. So I want to be with you again. Not just write you a letter. Not just hear from Timothy or hear from someone how you're doing. Not just secondhand. I don't want to just send a text message. In this case, it would be written with a quill pen and a scroll. He says, I don't want to just write to you. I want to see you. I'm praying to God I'll be able to see you and be together again and have that close personal fellowship that Christians can enjoy. And he said, secondly, what drives me to prayer for you is that we can come back and supply what is lacking in your faith. And I don't take that to mean that they sort of believed. It's supply the information, the faith being the what they believe. To be able to come back and the King James says to perfect what is lacking in your faith. It's to put it in proper condition. It was used of a trainer that would work with athletes, which immediately brought to mind, he's talking about a spiritual chiropractor. He says, I'm a spiritual chiropractor. When we lived in Pennsylvania, I was a youth pastor, and we had a couple in our that worked with us in the youth group, and his name was Dr. Paul. He was a chiropractor, former football player. He could bench 300 pounds, and he was just a strong guy. His adjustments, his chiropractor adjustments, were he believed in what we would call force, manipulation by velocity, okay? And he was a great guy, but when you go in to get adjusted, you'd sit down and he'd start rolling your neck around. Have you been to the chiropractor? Okay. If not, don't go to Dr. Paul. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Paul, you're probably not even listening to this, but if you are, I'm kidding. You're a really good doctor. But he'd start rolling your head around like this, and you know it's coming, the neck snap thing. You know it's coming, and he knows you know it's coming. So he's rolling, he's talking to you. Hey, yeah, hey, Jeff, you know, how about the Tigers? Yeah. He talked kind of fast. Hey, yeah, Jeff, what about the Lions? You like the Lions? And then when I would say, well, I'm not sure, wah! He'd adjust your neck. But then, hey, you know, you start to feel better. He'd say, okay, put some ice on that. All right, put the ice pack on that when you get home. Paul says, you need a spiritual adjustment. you heard and you believe the gospel, but you just haven't learned everything you need. He says, I want to come back and give you that adjustment in your life. In other words, straighten out your thinking. How about that? Am I bringing this around? I hope so. I want to straighten out your thinking. Faith here is the content of what they believe. It is bringing them sound doctrine. Paul, there for 3 weeks. Timothy, a little bit longer, but still they had issues that Paul wants to address. Some of it was about living as a Christian in a sinful city. And some of it was teaching about the return of Jesus and what that would mean and how to live in the meantime. He says, I pray earnestly that I can come and minister to you. He's the apostle of God. He has seen Jesus face to face, been taught by the Lord himself, and he wants to get back to Thessalonica to help them grow in their faith. His heart is for them, and ministry should be this way for us. That when we do any kind of a service for God, it is not just something we check off a list. It is we are serving for God's glory out of love for people. God, he loves us, pours his love into our lives. And he says, here are the greatest two commandments, that you love him with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself. It is love for God and love for one another. And it cares about someone else growing. Thirdly, Christian love rejoices in other believers. It prays and seeks for their growth. And third, God is the source of Christian love. Because it's not natural for us to love others. Naturally, who do we love? We love ourselves. We get up and we take care of ourselves. And we dream of ourselves advancing and accumulating and achieving. Love is setting aside my own ambitions and caring about yours, caring about someone else's needs, and doing what is best for them. And the source of that love will not come from me in my fallen heart. It will come from the God who is love. He is the source of love. So that's why Paul, in his prayer, as we come to verse 11, his prayer is that God will work love into this church. He doesn't just come at them and say, hey guys, I know you're loving, but let's get loving a little more. He says, may God do this in you. And that fills me with hope and rejoicing. Because it is God who works in people. We could put it this way. Michelle got some grass seed because there was a patch or two in our yard. There was no grass, so she sprinkled the grass seed. Maddie's been doing some watering. So Michelle planted and Maddie watered. But do you know what? Only God can make grass grow. You can plant it and see and rake it and put fertilizer stuff on there and you can water it. Only God makes grass grow. Only God makes people grow. We minister and we love and we try to help, but it is God who changes hearts. You and I don't change hearts. Remember we read that book called Transforming Grace several years ago. We read a book together in our small groups called Transforming Grace. And in that book, Jerry Bridges says, we are not the manufacturers of grace. We don't get grace, build it up. We are the distributors of God's grace. We give it out. And then we let God deal with the results. And you know what? That wasn't Jerry Bridges. It was Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe, the Bible teacher. We're not manufacturers, and we don't change people. When we try to change people, we start manipulating, we start controlling, guilt trips, those kind of things. And instead, we love and we pray that God will change someone's heart. Because guess what? If God changes your heart, it's really changed. He's got all the power. He is omnipotent. And we're saying, God, work in this person's heart. Listen to what Paul prays. He says, now may our God and Father himself, not me the apostle, not us as missionaries, may God our Father himself and our Lord Jesus. So they are one, our Father, our Lord Jesus. But he prays two things specifically. May he direct our way to you. And think of this. Paul's desire is to go back to Thessalonica and minister there. But he says it's got to be God's will. As Proverbs 16:9 says, a person devises their plan, but it is God who orders our steps. We come up with ideas of what we want to do, and hopefully they're good ideas and good plans. This is what we're going to do. But ultimately, it has to be God who brings it about. It's God who has to... What are we saying? God, you do your will. So I'm praying. I would love to minister to the Thessalonians, but God's going to have to do it. And isn't that important? Can't Paul just say, well, I'm an apostle. I think I'm going to go up to Thessalonica. I'm going to make my plans to go up there. He recognizes that God is in control. Remember, he tried to go into Asia, and God said, no, Macedonia. We're sending you to Macedonia. Philippi. Oh, Thessalonica is here. He went to Thessalonica. He wasn't planning to go to Thessalonica, but that was God's plan, and Paul's rejoicing in that plan now. And he says, I pray that God himself will direct our way to you so that we can come and we can minister and bring more instruction from God's word. And second is in verse 12. And may the Lord make you bring about this work in you, that you might increase and abound in love for one another and for all. This is what it's coming to. This is what he desires to see in this church. This is why I think the heart of this passage right here is about growing and overflowing in love. This is his prayer. He wants to get back and teach the church what is essential for their lives. And I'm a little bit surprised by verse 12 and 13 as we read it. The goal that Paul has the most is that these Christians love one another and have love for others. Even, he says, for everyone. It's God is the source of it. But that's his desire. Okay, so what could Paul have said? He could have said, may the Lord make you increase and abound in your tithing. Nervous laughter. May God make you increase and abound in your daily Bible reading, or in Christian music listening, or in... He could have said a lot of different things, but what was most important for Paul to communicate, what he is beseeching God on high, is that these Christians love, that they would be marked by an agape love. The kind of love that's in John 3:16. The kind of love that's in 1 John 3:16. That if God sent his only son for us, and if Jesus laid down his life for us, should not we lay down our lives for our brothers? 1 John 3:16. And here's what he's in 1 John, what he's saying is, Jesus gave up his life. Can you share some of your stuff? Can you see a brother or a sister in need and share with them something that you have? Because if you see a brother and sister in need and you turn your face from them, how can you say the love of God lives in you? You go, yeah, but I had my devotions and I stopped listening to Megadeth, and so I'm doing better. I went to church. And Paul says, those are good things. Giving is to the church is good. Reading your Bible is good. Praying is good. Not listening to death metal music is that's good. But the mark of a Christian is love. And Jesus said, by this shall everyone know that you're my disciple. That you have love for one another. That's John 13:35. Everyone will know that you are a disciple of Jesus because of your love. Love that meets the needs of others. Love that cares for one. Someone else is in distress and has what they lack, and you can help them. That's love. Now, we're not talking about a feeling of love, a romantic feeling. We're not talking about someone has a sin addiction and they don't have money for their addiction, so I love them, so I'm going to help them with their addiction. That's not love. We're talking about meeting someone's deep needs, their real needs that they have. Can you do that? Will we do it? And Paul says, may the Lord make you increase and abound. And another translation, this is, I borrowed this from them. It says, may the Lord make you grow and overflow in your love for one another. grow and overflow. So I don't want to make you feel guilty that you're not loving enough. Paul's not trying to make them feel guilty. Paul is saying, I am going night and day before the God of heaven, asking that he changes you to grow and overflow in love. But that's what matters. That is what is key, important to our Christian life, is that we care about others and try to help, try to meet their needs. By the way, I saw this 10 days ago at our vacation Bible school. We counted 35 people from our church that came to help with vacation Bible school in one way or another. Maybe you couldn't come, but you made some food and sent it. And we had workers doing all kinds of things, from playing soccer to handing out drinks to stopping traffic so no children were run over on the gravel road back there. That's important. And crafts. And we had all these things. We had Bible lessons and song time and registration. And we put up banners and flags. And it was just people coming to serve, coming to take time. And I thought, a lot of these people haven't had dinner yet. They're coming right from work. But they're going to come here to serve and to help these children be able to hear the gospel and to know that they are loved, that they are adults in this community who care about them, don't want anything from them, aren't there to harm them, just to help them have a great time. I saw that. To me, that was love. That was a demonstration of love. And Grandma Pat has asked me to also invite you to bring that same love to Kids Zone, which is 2 Fridays from now. And we're going to need, and it's going to be an act of love, because you might have to take a wet sponge to the face for 4 hours. Pastor Matt is not here this year, and so we need to replace him in the dunk tank. There will be a schedule for dunk tank volunteers, okay? Grandma Pat would like to meet right after the morning service. She said just for a few minutes. Anyone that is able to help on that Friday, so it's 2 Fridays from now, noon to 4, if you can help with that. Grandma Pat would like to just start talking about some details right here after the service. So, and you know what? You might not be able to do that. Your schedule or your health may not allow you to do Kids Zone. So again, I'm not asking anybody to feel guilty. What we're saying is God will work in your heart as a Christian. He's the source of this love. Now let me show you what surprised me in verse 13 as I studied this. Verse 13 says that Christian love is key to holiness in our life. And that's what surprised me. He's praying that they would grow and overflow in love. And then verse 13 says, so that resulting in this, that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. And I sat there and I'm studying this week and I'm saying, how does love result in holiness? Isn't that two separate things? I mean, aren't I supposed to be holy in my life and then work out some love for people? And Paul's saying, that might be backwards. That if you think, maybe if you think of it this way, if you love someone, will you harm them? Will you hurt them? Will you be jealous of them? Will you gossip about them? No. If I love you, I want the best for you. I want to live in a way that is beneficial to you and helps you. And Paul says, the love of God in your life is going to bring about holiness in your actions. I was struck by that. We're talking about this. Paul says it in Romans 10:8, that love is the fulfillment of the law. That if you love your neighbor as yourself, You're not going to steal from them, lie about them, commit adultery, covet. If you love them as yourself, you're going to be doing the best for them. Love is the fulfillment of the law. How interesting that it is God's love that sets us apart. Isn't that what holiness is? Holiness is being set apart. It's being different. And he says, love will do that in your life. When you are loving, you will be different. You will be set apart. Love means I will sacrifice what I have, if that's time, if that's strength, if that's finances, to help you. If I'm living out the love of God, then I will be blameless in holiness because I'm caring about people. And so my life is going to reflect that rather than sin against them. And I think that what he's saying in verse 13, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness, is that when you stand before God, you will have a confidence that you were living for him, that you were set apart for him, because you showed it in your actions towards one another. He raises the stakes very high. He says, my earnest prayer is that God will establish or strengthen your heart, that he will cause you to grow and overflow in love for others. And he says, before our God and Father, that's a standing before God. You're standing before God in Christ, right? You're forgiven of all your sins because of the cross. But there is a standing before God as a Christian where you will be given rewards or not given rewards. Paul calls it the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where how you lived, there will be rewards given and not given based on how we live. And Paul has this in mind. Jesus is coming. You're going to stand before God. Did you love will be the question. Did you love? Was your life marked by helping others? They need to hear the gospel, and more than that, they need to be strengthened and built up and encouraged. And Paul says, I don't want you to stand there kind of, you know, uncomfortable because, no, I just really loved myself. He says, may God grant you to grow and overflow in your love so that when you stand before him, you will be reflecting back his glory. You will stand with confidence saying, I wasn't perfect, but God, I knew your love and I wanted to live it out to others. And he mentions here at the very end, the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his holy ones, the ones who are set apart. You're going to be holy. And he makes you holy, and then he wants you to live it out. And you say, well, how do I do that? Start loving people. Grow and overflow. So I can't do it on my own. That's right, you can't. But God, may he water your hearts with this book. May he water our hearts with his spirit, with the fellowship that we have with one another, that we might grow and overflow for his glory. Would you stand with me and we'll close. Oh God.